Appreciate the invitation to be here tonight and to speak to you. And Keith and Roger and Vern and some of them, they've been down our way, which we're centrally located. We're 3 hours from anything. And so it's really, we're used to driving long distances to get anywhere. And so I do appreciate him asking me to come and be here. And I thought, well, I'll choose this date. This will be closer to March and it'll be pretty clear. And so I really did a good job with that. I think it was the worst, as Keith said, the worst night of the season. And I think I brought it with me, and I promised some people in the back I'll try to take it back with me when I leave. So I apologize for that. But I appreciate the good number that made it out. Back home, we're actually, we merged with another congregation the last couple years. And so we're a fairly new work, even though the congregation before, I've spoken for them since I was 16 or 17, something like that, and now sort of working with the new group, and we have different guys that take turns. So I don't consider myself to be a full-time preacher or anything like that or anything special. And so, like I said, I just appreciate the opportunity, and hopefully in speaking we can gain something from God's word to help us here tonight. So I'll get into the lesson and won't spend a lot of time talking about other things, but I do appreciate the invitation. The disturbing gospel is the title of the lesson, as you can see here, and I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. It says there, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way." And we see here that Paul, if you remember, he's in Ephesus, and he has the people disturbed. And that's going to be our theme tonight, the disturbing gospel. When we think about the word disturbed, we use that in different ways from time to time. But verse 23 says, "There was a disturbance, and it was not small." It was a big disturbance. And there was actually, you might say, it was basically a riot that breaks out in the city of Ephesus because of Paul and his preaching. And this summer, we're supposed to go, if the weather wills, and the coronavirus doesn't take over the world, we're supposed to go with a group from Florida College to tour the steps of John and Paul. But the lectures, they got canceled this year down at Florida College because of some sickness. And so I don't know, maybe we've got a bad streak going here. Now the coronavirus is taken over the world, and there's a lot of fear about that. But you think of him being in Ephesus. Paul is in Ephesus. And there's basically, it's a headquarters, you might say, for this false god. And those who would make these carved images and they're selling them, they're losing money. Because Paul is saying, these are false gods. You're being lied to. And you remember they would rush into a theater and they would capture Paul's fellow companions, and Paul was urged to not even go in because they were concerned for his safety. The people are ready to kill him. And yet, drop down to Acts 19 and verse 32, and you see what happens. It says, "Some therefore," and you just imagine what this would have been like, and Paul was there, and says, "Some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had even come together." Sounds like modern day protests. You know, you go to these cities, and we were in Pittsburgh one day, and there was a big protest about something, and we were in the middle of it by accident. And I said, "Wonder what we're marching about." You know, I don't even think they know. But some people come together, and it says, verse 32, they didn't even know why they had come together. They're just joining in the crowd. In verse 33, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" And Paul got out of there, and he went to Greece. And the point that we're going to make tonight is that we want to consider this. Paul's preaching had them disturbed, didn't it? Were they not disturbed at his preaching? And the things he was preaching and teaching angered the people. They would turn into a full riot, and Paul feared for his life. This man of God. You think of that. He's a man of God, and he fears for his life. I wonder what that'd be like, to stand for the truth so much that you'd fear for your life. But why were they mad? They were disturbed. They were disturbed at what Paul was preaching, and it not only hurt them in the pocketbook. You want to talk to how do people vote or how do people make decisions? A lot of times it's by their pocketbook. But here they are disturbed because they're losing money, which we'll see more in a second. But this, I believe, it hits them in the heart. They were touched to the heart, not in a good way. But the gospel does that. The true gospel, it will disturb many people. And if it is the true gospel, it will hit somebody's heart in one way or another. And so let's notice a few points here in preaching the truth. And those who preach God's word and those of us, and we know it's not just for the ones who stand up here, it's for any of us in our day-to-day walks of life. But Galatians chapter 1 in verses 6 and 7, a familiar scripture, that some do not preach the true gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, from Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now you think about that. Those two verses. The very gospel is being changed. And how soon was the book of Galatians written after Christ had been on the earth? How many years after? It was early on in the church that Paul was writing these words, not very many years after. And Galatians is really written pretty early in the Christian faith when you think about it. Well, then you fast forward to today. What are we, many years removed from the cross of Christ, and what are we preaching? What do we see in many churches? We could go on for a long time about that. And I wonder what Jesus would say to us about how we are handling the gospel, or how we are preaching the word of God today. Paul says he's basically in disbelief. He can't believe it. You ever look at a congregation? I shouldn't say that, but I do that sometimes. I look at what another church is doing sometimes, and I think, I can't believe that. What are they thinking? And I hope we never do that. It's in many churches of Christ. But I hope that we always self-examine ourselves enough to not fall into that category. But Paul says, I really can't believe what they're doing to the Word of God. They're twisting it. It's unbelievable. And it's happening today over and over in our society. They make versions of the Bible now that take anything out that talks about homosexuality. That you can't preach on that. And we could have a whole list of things. But you see, when you leave the gospel, you leave the Lord. It's very simple. You either have Jesus in your preaching or we don't. And we don't preach to make friends. Jesus didn't always make friends. In fact, many times he would preach and teach. Well, he got nailed to a cross. That's what happened. Verse 7 breaks it down more. This false gospel, look at what it is. Verse 7 says, it's not another, it's not true. It's trouble. It is a perversion. So why do you change it? Why would we want to change it? Well, why do people want it? It disturbs them. It's a disturbing gospel to people. It hits us in our core. Everyone in here, it hits us. Every single one of us in one way or another. And if not, we're not reading the true gospel. And it impacts our life, and we have to make a choice. When I was growing up, preachers always preached on making choices. And I think maybe we need just to hear simple lessons about choices, the choices we make in life. It impacts our standard, our way of life, our way of living, and in our church, in our individual life, it's the truth. The truth divides. People say, well, we all need to be united. Well, the truth unites, but it also divides. And, you know, it can also become personal. Notice this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Think about this question. Paul asks, he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's something to think about. You ever tell somebody the truth and then they don't like you anymore? Or has someone told me the truth and I didn't want to hear it? That's happened to me. People have told me the truth many times, and I think, I'd rather just believe a lie. That's easier. But the truth hurts us. But if you're my friend, you'll tell me the truth. And if I'm your friend, I'll tell you the truth. And yet, I shouldn't hate you because you do tell me the truth. But Paul asks a question. He says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Jesus cuts to our hearts. You think about Peter. We know this. On the day of Pentecost, he touched their hearts. They killed Jesus, and they wanted to be forgiven, and they got baptized. A few chapters later, Stephen preaches the truth, and what did they do to him? Well, they stoned him. The same message, different reactions, because it was a heart problem. It came down to the heart. And the crowds were disturbed. Both crowds were disturbed, but they responded in different ways. Isn't that true today? You preach to one person, someone might come forward. You've seen it. They come forward and they want to change their life, and they're in tears and they repent. And someone else, you tell them the truth and they're angry. They don't want to hear it. It's a heart problem. And so when we preach on issues, and the Bible says that, well, some people, how are they going to react? If someone tells you the truth, and I mentioned this earlier, but really think about it. Has anyone ever just preached a lesson and you thought, well, I'm offended by that? You know, then you go and you think about it and you lay down or you meditate on it and you think, I needed to hear that. I really needed to hear that. And so they killed Stephen, but he was only carrying the message of truth and salvation. If they would have accepted it, they would have been saved. But they rejected it and killed the messenger of God because it disturbed them. They were mad in Ephesus, as we read at the start, because Paul said there's only one God. And yet he holds all truth, and it disturbed them. Saying that there is a God disturbs the atheist. There are more and more atheists today, as we see. And it's still not a large number, but it's growing. And so if you say there's a God, it disturbs the atheist. Saying that we need to care disturbs the person who could care less about the gospel. And so we can disturb people in many ways. But all Stephen wanted to do was for them to see the truth. And they hated him. And they killed him. In college, I went to church, and many would say, well, you're in college. You know, you live it up. And I'll tell you, if you know anyone that's in college, you need to stay in touch with them. Because college is hard. Some of these colleges are breeding grounds for immorality. And I went to East Cambridge, and if I'd miss, Mike Verheller would make sure that I was there the next time. You know, but those who are in college are going through hard times. They'll say, well, live it up. That's what the world says. And so we have to stand for the truth and try to influence those no matter what their age. We are sanctified by the truth. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the true Lord's Prayer. In John 17, the world talks about the Lord's Prayer. You want the Lord's Prayer, read John 17. That's the true Lord's Prayer. And before he knew he was going to die, he's praying for his followers. Jesus is praying for them. And Jesus prayed to God the Father, and he said, sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth, by your word. And doesn't the word do that? Sets us apart. You see, the truth always divides, and yet it unites. It's amazing how that works. It unites us, and yet it divides us from the world the same way. And where are you today in your life? More concerned about the world? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Pilate asked a question. What is truth? People say that today. What is truth? The world questions everything today. Young people question everything. You don't think we're in a serious problem in society. There's 2 and 3 generations of people who haven't hearkened the door of a church building. And it hasn't been good for our society, and it hasn't been good for our families. And so we need to seriously think about the future of the church. That's another lesson we could give. The future of the church and young people today. Where is our heart? And so the truth sanctifies us from the world. Do we look like the world? Do we dress like the world? You want to disturb somebody, preach about how you dress. And I don't mean dress. I don't even like wearing jackets. I just didn't know what to wear. We're from the country. Sometimes we just wear jeans or whatever. But I mean, you know what I mean, modesty. Get on social media. Get on Facebook or Twitter, whatever you use. They say that today's teens are the most depressed generation, and it's because of social media. They get on social media, Snapchat. Of course, they get on Snapchat, and they can say things, and they think it never happened because it disappears after 10 seconds. But we see, what are we like? Well, how do we talk? How do we interact? You get on Facebook, some Christians, they lose their mind on Facebook. We need to be thinking about what we look like, the truth, the disturbing truth. Jesus died on the cross. Do we believe that? Tell the world that. He can save us. The disturbing truth for many people, that Jesus has set a standard. Today, society, people say, you can't judge me. You can't tell me what to do. But Jesus will judge us. Jesus will judge us. So where is our heart even tonight? Are we committed? Are we fully committed? Are we fully committed to the Lord? Or are we like many times that we've been in the past, maybe we've been there, that we're sort of in and sort of out? Maybe you're someone here tonight and you're just thinking about, I could just drift away. Just drift away. Do you know any people that used to come here? They're not here anymore. I know we have them. They say that some of the people, if everyone was in the churches that got baptized in Monroe County, you wouldn't be able to fit in the churches. Everyone who was baptized. But for one reason or another, they have left the church and they've left the Lord. And so it's a serious problem. We need to really wake up to this. And we can't walk around with blinders on and think, well, the church is going to be fine for 30 or 40 years. We need to, not to be depressing, but we need to get to work. And with today's young people, more than ever, they need Jesus. And so if they are going to turn to Jesus, we have to be all the way in for them to see that example. It starts with us as Christians because we are in a race. And we all want to get to the finish line. We want to get to heaven. And our goal, the finish line. And if you fall down, you know what Paul says? You better get back up. And if Keith falls down, I better pick him back up and take him with me. Or if I fall, whoever. Don't let anyone quit. Make sure that they get back up. And they can finish that race. Isn't that wonderful when you see, you know, we've been many places. And when a Christian passes away, it's sad, but it's not completely sad, is it? You know, the lady back home, she was a faithful Christian, and we picked her up for services 3 times a week when she couldn't drive. And she's a great inspiration. And one of the reasons that I'm a Christian is because of her. And the night that she was going to die, she said, I said, do you need anything? And she said, I'm good to go. I just need a Pepsi. She just wanted a Pepsi. She wasn't worried about her soul. She knew she was saved. That's a comforting thought, to finish that race. And if you stop, you need to have the attitude that I'm going to go and try to pick my brother or sister up and try to make sure that they finish the race. We could all think of somebody who's quit the race, and I hope they don't pass away or something happened to them before they get back and turn to the Lord. You know, a lot of times it seems like we think this race is some futuristic event, but the race is now. We're in it. We are in the race now. It's not going to happen down the road. We're in it. And we could go at any time. I was starting to have my doubts when I was driving through. I thought I was in Alaska or something driving through here tonight. And we were going about 30, and I said, I don't know if we're going to make it. But we just kept going. But, you know, we never know. We are in a race, a marathon. If you run a marathon, and I have a jacket. A friend gave it to me. From the Boston Marathon, and I wear it just to make people think maybe I ran in the Boston Marathon. But no, he gave me this jacket. And I was thinking about the marathon. You know, you could run 25 miles and not finish the marathon, and they never hear about you. And 25 miles is a long way. You could live your whole life and fall off the last year of your life, and you could be lost. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. And so we need to be faithful to our Lord and say, I have fought. It is a fight. Many Christians say that we are in a war, but whenever we go through hard times, they're in disbelief. They question God. They question the church. They question whether their prayers are being heard. We're in a war. And the premise of the lesson tonight is there are times that until we disturb some people, you're not going to change them. And that's not to be harsh, but there are some people that we can just tell them whatever they want to hear, and they could be living in sin. And if we don't disturb them and let them know that you need to change your life, they may never change. Because Paul and his preaching disturbed people. Jesus got nailed to a cross. Peter, they say he got crucified. He said, crucify me upside down is that's how the legend goes. All of the disciples, the apostles, they all died by being martyrs, except for John. He died on the island of Patmos as an old man. They all died by persecution. And Jesus was a preacher, and as I said, they killed him. And so we have access today to the easy meeting in the church. And many of us, we may not value it. Some say today, we'll preach about heaven, but don't preach on hell. Don't preach on anything controversial, because you turn people off. And so, just something that we need to think about. When Jesus had a crowd, he started to preach. When Paul went into the synagogues and they made the truth of God's word known, there was no middle ground where they stood. You knew where they stood. And they turned the world upside down. Acts 17, verses 1 through 6. And let's just, I think I just have verses 5 and 6. Acts 17 and verse 5 says, "But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Verse 6, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" They turned the world upside down. They made a difference. And we need to do that too. In order to do that, we have to have courage. Many churches today, you look at the Methodist Church, they're split over whether it's okay to have gay marriage or not. They're split over that issue. They're trying. They actually put it to a vote. And you know, the truth is, that's wrong to even have a vote on, because God's the majority. And whatever God said, however many years ago, that settles it. Doesn't matter what the majority says today. And in the way the country's going, we don't have to go into that. It's something to think about, that we're very much more and more in the minority, even in our country. And churches are folding to the truth. Don't let that be us. And I know that's not you, but we should never take it for granted. I don't believe that we are studying as much as we should as Christians. And preachers' lessons are sometimes so weak and shallow. That's just how it is. You hear some people preach, and you think, well, you could preach that in a Baptist church or a Methodist. There's no specifics to it. And you're lucky you have someone like Keith, you know, someone who just preaches the truth. Not every church is so lucky. And so we need to make sure that the men that we have are preaching the truth, and John and these, that we know that they do that. And so we want to make sure that we're those types of people. The early Christians had a reputation. What was it? Well, their lives reflected what they taught, for one. And they were different. Everyone knew that they were different. And the gospel was being preached. And in the beginning, we see that with the false gods, Paul says, well, it's not true. It's costing people money. And in Ephesus, these carved images, as we looked at the beginning, well, how often does someone get mad, as we said, when it hits their pocketbook? He says they're false gods. It costs them money. They don't want to hear it. And many churches are concerned about money as well. They're afraid to lose somebody who gives a lot of money. Don't want to upset them. And so back home, we're doing a why workbook and answering some of these questions. It's been a good study by Donnie Rader. And yet the truth is the truth. And it can either change us, or we can try to change it. So then change the truth. We need to let the truth change us. And sometimes we just have to be able to tell the truth and hear it ourselves. We are peculiar. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Christians are to be different. And that was the reputation of early Christians. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness." Isn't that wonderful? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. I always heard an old preacher back home, and I typed this out so I wouldn't get it wrong, but he always said this: the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of preaching is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. I always thought about that. That's the purpose of the gospel, to comfort those who are afflicted, but to afflict the ones who are comforted. The gospel can do that. It has that power. It can comfort us, but it can also convict us. And that's sort of true, I think. We have to motivate people, and the gospel motivates us. And so we ask, do people know I'm a Christian, or would they never guess it? If you're doing the right things and teaching the right things, you're not going to hide the gospel. They'll see it in us. We are the light of the world. You look here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we're out of the darkness, that's the world, and into his marvelous light. A man back home, he fell down today. He fell down, and he's going to be out 6 to 8 weeks, and he's the treasurer. So I don't know what we're going to do about that, but he took a picture, and those who have been in our building, we have big glass windows on the side, and that light was just coming through there, through that window, and it was a beautiful picture. And when I looked at that, just think, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We should let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We are seen. People are watching, especially the children. And children need examples today. More than ever, children need examples. And we need to be that example. Those who are teachers, those who are in the school system, you know that that's just how it is. They look to you and they imitate you. Because most of the world, most of their examples, you go into the school system and those who live it, there's split households. It's a mess for many people. You don't know who the mom and the dad are. The world is in darkness. And if everyone has a light, it doesn't matter. If everyone was a light, it wouldn't matter. But because we're in darkness, it matters. And we're the light in a world of darkness. You go into a gym and you turn the lights off. I always think about gyms. You go in there and it's pitch black. Just a simple example. And you turn on a light. Or maybe you have a flashlight. Or I'll say you light a match. You don't want to do that in a school. Or, you know, you're in a gym and you light something up and you're over in the corner. Well, where does everyone look? They look to that light. And if everything's dark and you see a light, you look to that light. Just human nature. And that's the world. The world is darkness. And when we are the gospel, people look at us. Because everything else is the same. It's darkness. We're different. We're peculiar. Some might say we're weird. We don't act like everybody else. We don't talk like everybody else. We don't respond to bad things the same way that everyone else responds to bad things. And so we think about that. The truth. We are the truth in a world of lies. We are morality surrounded by immorality. And they're either going to get angry, or perhaps we could change somebody's life. But if you miss God and put Him on the back burner, you missed it all. We've missed everything. And quitting is easy. You want to quit? You want to get offended? How many people, they get offended, they want to quit the church, they want to quit. That's easy. Society today says quit. You play sports. Used to be, when I was playing, if you didn't like it, you couldn't quit. But now everyone quits. They just quit. Parents say, well, you ought to quit. The coach doesn't like you. Or whatever. They encourage it. But quitting is easy. That's the easy way out. We have to see it through to the... But change is hard. You want to change, that's going to be hard. Following Jesus, that's hard. But the reward is eternal. Because we have a standard. The standard is not the standard of the world. And there's no middle ground in our life. And we're not going to compromise on the truth. We're going to be different. And if we want to make heaven, we have to make a choice. And yes, you can fall from grace, but we can also finish the race. We have to prioritize. We have to, everything is about priorities and making choices. I saw on Facebook, I don't know who put this, but somebody won tickets to the World Series and the Astros were in it. Of course, you know, they were evidently cheating, but they had a chance to go to the World Series. And you know that lady, she didn't go because it was a Wednesday night. She went to church services. I thought, boy, that'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? And I'm not condemning anyone who maybe would go. I'm just saying that was what a choice that she made. Because when we make choices in life and have priorities and we stick with them, it becomes easy. It becomes easier and easier to decide, well, what's first in my life? But we see even those in the church who don't put the church first or the Lord first. And so few are chosen. And we know the context here, but just briefly, Matthew 22 and verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. We want to live a life of ease, but we are called. We have to answer the calling. Few are chosen, and that's because we don't choose the Lord. Big numbers? Are big numbers a sign of truth? No. Many churches have a lot of people, but that doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. And it's not about the numbers. It's about sticking to the truth. And that's not always true, but many times big numbers could maybe mean the opposite. What draws people today? What draws people to the church today? Well, we know entertainment, food, you give them food, or the sermons that aren't really sermons, what's in it for the kids, and we could go on and on. But just do not disturb me. Don't say anything that's going to offend me, or I'm going to the church across town. And so the message is changing, and yet the message should not change. Jesus said that the gospel would even divide families. One person got baptized, I remember, and the parents said, if you get baptized, you can move out. Well, it's a hard choice. Have to make it. A lot of people, they just want a little bit of it. And, you know, something else that we've noticed, one way you see many people that say, well, you're legalists. You hear that term a lot. You're just legalists. You just have too many rules. Well, the Lord makes the rules. And really, when we follow His rules, we're happier. We have a better life in the end. And so we think about that in terms of our preaching and being called. And so we are few. We might be few, but we're not going to quit. We're going to keep going. And we see here, finally, number three, our hearts must align to the truth. And that's where it begins, is the heart. It's all about the heart. Ephesians 4, in verses 19 through 21, it says, Ephesians 4 and verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You want to offend somebody? Say those last four or five words. The truth is in Jesus. People don't like to hear that. They like to have their own truth today. I wanted to preach on this because I believe that the preaching today says if you want to preach, you cannot disturb people. If you want to preach at our congregation, do not offend anybody. That's almost impossible to do. But if you want to change somebody and you don't preach the truth, we have not so learned Jesus. And I would say all of us have something that hits home. I mentioned this at the beginning. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, homosexuality, you preach on that. You preach on homosexuality. But you start talking about adultery, well, that might get a little bit squirmish for me. For not me, but somebody else. Someone who's done that. Someone who's living in adultery. And so all of a sudden they say, well, I don't like that. But you preach on homosexuality. You preach about them. Or preach about lying. Or being in relationships we shouldn't be in. That disturbs the person when we preach against those sins. Or preach against alcoholic drinking. I've had some people who have said that they believe that it's okay to drink socially. Social drinking. Well, when we preach about drinking, it disturbs the one who thinks that drinking is okay. You preach on smoking, and it disturbs the one who smokes, as we mentioned these things earlier. You preach about gambling, disturbs the gambler. Saying that sexual relationships should be saved for marriage offends or disturbs the fornicator, young or old. And it's not just the young. It's many times the older. We often see people upset in the church at preaching of the truth. Preaching, as I said, on adultery disturbs the one who is in adultery. Preaching on faithful attendance, well, they're usually not there to hear it. Preaching on faithful attendance disturbs the one who, well, they have no desire to be with the church midweek services. And preaching on that there is one church disturbs the one who is not in that church. Preaching on baptism will disturb the one who is not baptized but thinks they are still saved. And preaching that you have to live a Christian life until you will pass away from this earth disturbs the one who thinks they can be saved after being baptized and not live faithfully. Preaching on fellowship with denominations disturbs the one who thinks every church is okay, regardless of what they preach or practice. So name any Bible topic, and if you get specific, it will disturb somebody. And we get the idea. We don't do it. We preach the truth in love. But when we preach the truth, it perhaps will disturb people. And when they get mad at the messenger, well, that's not what we want. We don't desire that. Stephen, when he preached, his intent was not to make them mad. I guarantee it was not to make them mad. But that's what happened. And maybe we need to work on things. Maybe we need to work on how we say things or what we say when. We have to be tactful. We understand that. But we have to preach the truth. The world at large needs disturbed. They're just floating along. No regard to God and society. And I wonder if we need disturbed in the church. Because maybe we're just floating along. And so many people, when we think about this, they want to get behind things the church does. Social things. Feed the hungry. Help the poor. Do things. Because anyone can get behind that. And those are good things. But it makes us feel good. But when we preach about morality and these issues, it can get tough with some people. Preach on the organization of the church and these things. Instrumental music. There was some that have attended in the past, and I thought, well, they'll probably come until they hear a lesson on something, you know. And you hope that's not the case. And you'll see that many times. Once you get specific on something, it will eventually hit home, and you hope it does in the good way. For us, it has happened in good ways a lot of times. We've had many baptisms in the last couple of years. But then at the same time, you see people that sometimes leave the church for various reasons, whatever it is. And so our intent is to try to win them back. The church is spiritual. We must always remember that. And so that's why it's disturbing to many. As we said, it hits, it reveals sin, it shows us these things. And we think about one-size-fits-all religion. That's what people want today, the one-size-fits-all. We can all fit into this. And you say, I'm okay, and I'll say, you're okay. And we'll all be happy. And I'll tell you, there's no such thing as one-size-fits-all. Because really, it doesn't fit anybody when we do that. And so the Word, John 12 and verse 48, God's Word is that standard of truth. John 12 and verse 48 says, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's the standard right there. The Word of God. That will judge us. Jesus is the Word. He will judge us. The words that we study, that's what judges us. And if you're going to take a test, wouldn't you want to study the very standard? The very things on the test. Teachers have standards that they have to teach because that's what they're tested on. The students are tested on. That's what we ought to preach. So if someone stands up and preaches on something else, it ain't going to do you any good on the day of judgment. And so we're told what it is. It is clear. So what do we do with the standard? What do we do with the Word of God? Do we change it? Say it's outdated? Pick some, choose another? It's still going to judge us in the last day. My beliefs don't matter. It's what God says. Put first, Matthew 6 and verse 33, put first the kingdom of God. That should be our focus. All the other interests and worldly concerns should go behind that. I remember, and I won't tell any more stories, getting short on time. I'd say I remember. But there was back home, they had a sectional tournament in volleyball. And Bellsville had a good team. And first of all, the girl wouldn't wear the shorts because they were too short. And she was a member of the church. And of course, today you see the shorts that they wear, you know, in volleyball and such. She wouldn't wear them. And so they had to order her special shorts. And so, of course, everyone thinks she's weird from the beginning. Well, then in the sectional tournament, they played on a Wednesday night. And at the time, the church services, we have Tuesday night now. And I know that's unscriptural. But Wednesday night. There's a game, and you know she wouldn't go to that game. And the coach said, I can't change it. The state sets the game. I cannot change it. You know, she never played it. Sports won't get you to heaven either. And I come from a sports background. Not that I was any good at it, but my dad coached, and I played sports, and I love sports. But it will not get us to heaven. And I thought, boy, didn't that take courage? That took courage. But they knew where she stood. And I commend her for that. I hope we'd all have that courage. So the gospel makes us different, but that's what we are going to be judged by in the last day. We live in a culture that says there's no standard. There's no consequences. And then people are surprised when people act how they do. Parents in school are surprised when their kids act the way that they do. I don't know where they heard that word. I don't know why they act that way. But Christ has called us higher. We live to a higher standard, to His truth, to his desires. I do not set my standard. I live to the standard that he set in my life. And if that makes me different, that makes us weird, that'll be all right. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. It just matters what God thinks. That's all we care about. People can say whatever they want to about us. What does the Lord think of us? That's what really matters. And, you know, a lot of people feel okay because they don't know the truth. They haven't heard the truth. And so we need to tell it. They don't know that there's anything wrong with some of these things. We must preach the truth and see where it falls. And many times we step on people's toes. I step on my own many times. I've heard lessons and I thought, boy, that guy, you know, you sit in a gospel meeting or something, boy, he offended me. Then you think later, he was right. But remember this. No one has ever been saved without their heart being disturbed. Until our hearts are disturbed by the truth, that's how we're saved. And if we are not disturbed by the truth, we may never change. That's what happened in Acts 2. Godly sorrow, and this is the final scripture. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. It says there, for godly sorrow produces repentance. And that's not the sorrow of the world. It's not the sorrow you got caught. It's true sorrow. Leads to repentance, which that word isn't used much in society today. That means you're going to turn from sin and turn to God, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world is that I'm sorry I got caught. But godly sorrow means I've changed. And, you know, sometimes we just have to get down on our knees and pray. My dad said every Sunday morning he gets down on his knees and prays. Just, it's a habit that he has on Sunday mornings. Not sorry that you got caught, but sorry that we're living in sin. Has that change really got inside of us? So much that we don't want to miss out on anything that has to do with the Word of God. To be among the changed, to be among the few, the called, the peculiar, the ones that are called out of darkness and into His light. But before we get there, we have to know that we need it and that we want to get there. The cause of Christ has lost valuable ground because we have watered down the gospel. And today, if anything is diluted, it loses its power of performance, regardless of what it is. And that's the same is true for the gospel. If we water the gospel down, it will not accomplish anything because it's diluted. Our purpose is to be the messengers of Christ, to change the hearts and minds of men and women, not just to accept the truth, but to be convicted of it. A contaminated gospel will not save anyone, but the true gospel will, and it must be preached by each and every one of us. Hell should disturb us. If we become lazy and complacent, we need to get spiritually disturbed to rise up and to build and to do more. We could all do more. Perhaps we need disturbed tonight to think, I could do more. And it can result in a positive. We see many good things among the brethren, don't we? Many great things in the church. But we must never have time to rest on our laurels. We have to keep moving forward with the gospel, regardless of what comes or goes in our life, regardless of what others do, because we have been called to carry this great message to the lost and dying world. How others react will be between them and God. Thank you for your time, and the invitation is offered. Plan of salvation says that we must hear the word and believe it. Repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, and live faithfully. If you need to do that tonight, I'm sure that they could find a way to take care of that. If you've done it and need the prayers of the church or anything at all, you can come to the front or make yourself known as together we stand and sing.